This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings this morning. Welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in. Again, if you want to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. You can contact me if you would like to be placed on the free subscription list for Grace and Truth, the monthly magazine that I publish in from time to time. You can re-listen to this program on the website or download it to your own computer if you would like. You can leave me prayer requests. You can contact me either through the website or by regular mail. So if you would like a copy even of this on a CD, this program on a CD, or need to contact me for any other reason, you'll need to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write those addresses down at the close of the program. Now this month we've been looking at the value of the Word of God. And today I want to work with a verse that I think is extremely important in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Actually, I'm going to work with several verses, verses 23 through 25. Some of you will be familiar with these verses. Peter says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." And we do trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Peter is talking to us about the new birth. We know that we are confronted with the new birth in John chapter 3. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And there are some who think those of us who preach the gospel make too much of this thing called the new birth. They think that we overemphasize it. But it's interesting that the new birth is taught by John, it's taught by Peter, it's taught by James. The idea is found in the epistles of Paul. Normally, his new life is through a spiritual resurrection, but the idea is taught in Paul's epistles. He talks about children that he has begotten through the gospel. So this is not an isolated teaching of Scripture, and it's something that we need to understand, because in John 3 it says, "Ye must be born again." Now, some people think that you're born again through a mysterious, mystical, spiritual experience. But really, you're born again when the Word of God becomes a convicting word to you and turns you from your sin to the Savior. You're born again when the Word of God, which we'll see in a few moments, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, begins to work in your life and turns you from your own thinking to the thinking of a Heavenly Father who loves you and gave himself for you. And the emphasis in the Scripture is that the new birth comes through hearing the Word of God. If I were to take you to Romans chapter 10, a verse that we have looked at a number of times, we would find out that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so here we know that Peter is saying the same thing. You're born again not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So when we come to Hebrews chapter 4, we read that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We can see the value of the Word of God. In our passage, it brings about the new birth. In our passage, it is eternal. It lasts forever, endures forever. And now we see that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. There's something about reading the Word of God that begins to speak to us if we are unsaved. Even religious people begin to find out that their religion does not satisfy God, because in their religion they're self-centered and proud. And it was religious, self-centered, proud people that missed the fact that the Lord had come and it had fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures, such as Psalm 22, where we read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or where David explains how the Lord is going to die when it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. They miss the fact that Isaiah 53 asks the question, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty, that is no kingly beauty, that we should desire him. They miss the fact that Isaiah said that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. They miss the fact that in Daniel chapter 9, we are told that after a certain period of time, 69 weeks of years, actually after 483 years from the time that the commandment would go forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. And so the Old Testament scriptures were clear that a Messiah was coming, that he was going to suffer and he was going to die, even though someday he would reign. But he had to be a suffering Savior before he could be a reigning Savior. And there's something about the Word of God which begins to convict us of these things. When we hear the Word of God preached, we begin to understand our own sinnership. We begin to understand who Christ really is, and we begin to understand our need of Him. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's hard to distinguish between the soul and the spirit. I've heard many people try to explain that. I'm still a bit of I have to say that it's still a bit of a mystery to me as to what the difference is between soul and spirit. I could probably tell you my ideas on it, but it's obvious from this verse that it's difficult to make that distinction. But the Word of God not only can make that distinction, it can make the distinction of the thoughts. It can make a distinction between joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So as we preach the Word of God, sometimes people will say, well, it seemed like you were preaching right at me, and that's because we're preaching the Word of God, and the Word of God is convicting before we're saved. It shows us our need of the Savior. It shows us that our self-will, our pride, whether it's pride in our immorality and freedom to do as we please, or pride in our self-serving religions, that it all is nothing as far as God is concerned. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus. And when we receive Him, it changes our attitude, it changes our motives, it changes our life, and we become a new creature in Christ. God sees us in Christ. He does not see us in our sins. And so that's why we're born again, not of corruptible seed, that is of seed that dies, but of incorruptible, but of seed that never dies. And that's why our salvation is so secure. It's based on the promises of Scripture, and the promises of Scripture are yea and amen. They're never going to change. So as we look at the ability of the Word of God to divide the soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrow, and to discern our thoughts, we need to recognize again that the Word of God is convicting, as we read in Romans 3:19. We know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. It's the law that was written down in the Old Testament that makes us understand how sinful we are and how far short we fall. If a person thinks that God is going to weigh their good works against their bad works, and if their good works outweigh their bad works, that they're going to be in heaven, and that God ought to give them credit for their good works, they haven't read Romans 3 and 19. We have all fallen short. We are under the law, and we have nothing to offer God. We have nothing to say in our defense. Every mouth, the law convicts us so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, the world is guilty before God, but what this means is that we'll understand and agree with God that we're guilty before God. But when we understand our sin, we can also, through the Word of God, see that Christ died for sinners. Paul tells us that. Peter tells us that. All of the Old Testament scriptures having to do with the prophecies associated with Christ tell us that. And it's nice to know that those promises are not going to change. God does not lie. And we often like to tell people how the Word of God should be our assurance. We shouldn't be assured because somebody else tells us we're saved. We should be assured because God, through the Word of God, has made us a promise that we can believe, and that tells us we are saved. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written unto you that believe, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Friend, it's the Word of God that assures me that I'm saved today. I remember the day when I first understood that I didn't have to wait for God to save me because Christ had already died to do that. And I have a number of scriptures that assure me of that. I could quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth or trusteth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I love Romans 5:6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's for me. I like Romans 5:8, "But God commends," or offers, "his love," or demonstrates his love to us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I love those scriptures because they are promises to me, and those promises are my passport to heaven. And should I have to tell St. Peter at the Golden Gates why I belong in heaven, I would say, "I don't belong here, but Christ died for me." And if he were to say, "Where does it say that?" I could point to one of those scriptures that I've just quoted and say, "Christ died for me. That's what God says." And you know, I would be sure that I would be saved, because when we come to Romans 5:18, the Lord reminds us, he says, "Assuredly, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The truth never changes. God doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is yea and amen. The one thing I like about teaching the Word of God is that when we get truth in the Word of God understood, when we get it clearly expounded in such a way that we know we're on terra firma ground, that is, that we have rightly divided the word of truth, that we haven't taken something out of context, but that we are believing what God said and what he meant for us to believe in the context, that truth never changes. When I taught accounting, we had to worry every time Congress convened that they were going to change the tax law, and everything that was before known as blue would now be green. We had to stay up to date. And when we look at the other disciplines that we teach, it changes. But when we look at the Word of God, it never changes. And the fact that Christ died for my sins is a promise that will never change. And friend, if you believe that, then you've been born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We trust that that's true in your life. We just ask you, Lord, to bless this program, bless what has been of thyself, bless our listeners. We thank thee for thy love, in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.